Good evening. It is a great joy to be back with you after some time away. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our verses will come from verse 8 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. I've titled this message, The Triumphant Word. The Triumphant Word. Let's look at the text together. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place of faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living God, a living and a true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Heavenly Father, with your word open before us, we lay our hearts bare before your glorious throne. Please instill these words in us, convict us of its truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Beloved, we live in a world that is constantly trying to improve things. If something seems slow or old or unimpressive, people feel the need to upgrade it, or modify it, or replace it. And sadly, this way of thinking has crept into the church. Some have come to believe that the word of God is no longer enough on its own. They believe the word of God needs help. So today, the word of God is dressed up with entertainment, emotional manipulation, clever techniques, or human wisdom, as though the gospel lacks power in itself. But scripture tells us something very different. The word of God is living and active. It is powerful. It does not need our assistance to save sinners. It does not need our innovation to change hearts. And it definitely does not need our addition to build Christ's church. Think of it like this. If a skilled chef prepares a perfect meal using right ingredients, following a flawless recipe, adding extra seasoning to the food does not improve the food. It ruins the food. Unless I cook the food, then you have to add seasoning. But in the same way, when we try to improve God's word, we do not strengthen it. We weaken it. The gospel does not need addition. It stands triumphant all on its own. This is exactly what we see in the church in Thessalonica. Paul shows us that when the word of God is proclaimed faithfully, received humbly, believed truly, it accomplishes everything that God intends. You see, Thessalonica was a major city in Macedonia, located on a Via Egnatia, a vital Roman trade route. This made it a center of commerce, ideas, religion. It was a free city under Roman rule, proud of its independence, but deeply steeped in idol worship. Temples to Greco-Roman gods stood throughout the city. Emperor worship was common. Paganism shaped everyday life of the city. To turn to Christ in Thessalonica was not a small decision. It meant turning from idols. It meant rejecting cultural norms, confessing that Jesus, not Caesar, but Jesus is Lord. That confession came at a cost. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to this city during Paul's second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 17. They preached the gospel there. They were there for a short time. They were there for about 3 weeks. They preached the gospel there. And we have Jews and God-fearing Greeks, influential women, heard this gospel and they believed a church was born. But opposition quickly came. Jealous Jewish leaders stirred up riots, and Paul was forced to flee to Berea. Humanly speaking, this church looked fragile because the church was young. I mean, it was 3 weeks old. It was inexperienced, and at this point left without its founding leader. And Paul was deeply concerned about these believers. He knew they were facing persecution, and he feared that their faith was shaken. So in chapter 3 of this book, Paul tells us that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage the church in their faith and to find out how they were holding up. When Timothy returned with the news was good. He reported that the Thessalonians were standing firm, continuing in their faith and love and longing to see Paul. This church, instead of falling away, they were persevering. When you continue reading chapter 3 of this book, Paul writes that report revived him. It brought comfort in the midst of his own affliction and prompted him to thank God. And he thanks God for their steadfastness. This joyful report is what moved Paul to write the epistle that is before us this evening. And this epistle is not to rebuke the Thessalonians. This was to encourage them, to strengthen them, and instruct the young church that was holding fast to God's word. Paul understood that it was not his presence that sustained this church. It was the power of the word of God. So before we get to our verses for this evening, we have to see what Paul has already covered in verse 1 to 7. In verses 1 to 3, he thanked God for their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 4 to 5, Paul reminds them that their salvation was no accident. God had chosen them, and the gospel that came to them was not only in word, but power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Their faith was God's work from beginning to end. Then in verse 6 to 7, Paul highlights something remarkable. Though they were a young church, they became imitators of the apostles and the Lord, receiving the word in much affliction, yet with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being crushed by suffering, they became example to other believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. By the time we reach verse 7, Paul has made three things clear. He is thankful that this church, though young, was planted by God, sustained by the word, and strengthened through suffering. And now, verse 8 to 10, Paul shifts focus. He moves from what God has done in this church to what God is doing through this church. And the question this evening is, what happens when the word of God truly takes root in a people? What happens when a church believes that scripture is sufficient, powerful, and true? Paul answers that question here. And this is where the text speaks to us at Antioch Bible Church. Like the Thessalonians, we are a young church. We have not been around for generations. We do not have worldly power or prestige, but God has been pleased to work among us through his word. And this passage reminds us that faithfulness, not size, not strategy, not spectacle, but faithfulness is what God uses. So in our text today, Paul gives us the impact and three reports of the triumphant word. The impact and three reports of the triumphant word. In the impact, he will show us the proclamation of the word. And the three results will be, the three reports will be reception, transformation, and expectation. Let's look at the first one. Verse 8, proclamation, the impact of the word. Look at the text with me. For the word of the Lord is sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The expression sound forth is a powerful one. It was often used as a trumpet blast echoing across a battlefield, or the peal of a thunder reverberating throughout the valley. Paul deliberately uses this word to convey strength, clarity, and reach. In other words, the gospel did not whisper from Thessalonica. The gospel thundered from Thessalonica. The church became an echo chamber of this divine truth. The word came to them. The word transformed them. The word sounded forth through them. The gospel did not stop with them. It moved through them. This does not mean that Thessalonians became traveling missionaries. It means they refused to be silent. They refused to be silent about what God has done. In their daily lives, at home, in the marketplaces, in their relationships, they became visible and known for their faith. This is remarkable because we have to remember the setting. They were a young, suffering church facing pressure from both Jews and pagans. Faith in Christ cost them socially and economically, yet they did not retreat or soften their witness. Their boldness did not come from confidence in themselves, but rather in the power of the word that transformed them. When you go to Paul, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, him and his companions, they preached the gospel in much conflict. The Thessalonians followed that example. They learned that faithfulness to Christ does not wait for comfort. It even speaks in hardships. In contrast to many believers today, they live as secret disciples, carefully blending into the world so that their faith makes no difference. Their speech, their priorities, business ethics, and relationship looks no different from the others around them. But the Thessalonian church was not like that. Their faith was so evident that the news of it traveled ahead of Paul and his companions. Paul then makes an astonishing statement. Look at the text. It says, we have no need to say anything. Everywhere the apostle went, people were already talking about the Thessalonians. Their faith had gone ahead of them. This is what happens when the word triumphs in proclamation. It produces credible testimony. And scripture consistently reminds us that the word of God accomplishes everything it intends to accomplish. So my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Isaiah 51:11. So we see, brothers and sisters, the word does not require enhancements. The word requires trust and obedience. So if Antioch is to remain, we must remain confident in the sufficiency of God's word. We do not need to add to it or soften its power to see fruit. Our calling is faithful proclamation. God is responsible for the outcome. You see, Paul proclaimed the gospel in Thessalonica. They received it by faith. And having received it, they proclaimed it in their lives and community. Their faith became known far and beyond their city. And I want us to feel the weight of that this evening. Is our faith being heard and seen around us? Can the people in Zandspruit say they see and hear our faith? Can people in Fourways say that? Can people in Diepsloot say that? Can people in the surrounding area say that? Or is it confined in these four walls? A word that truly triumphs cannot remain hidden. This proclamation of the word from the Thessalonians did not remain unnoticed. It generated reports that spread throughout the city and beyond. Wherever Paul went, they were already talking about them. Not just about the Thessalonians themselves, but what the word of God had accomplished among them. In other words, the gospel that sounded forth from Thessalonica was powerful because it had been received rightly, it had worked deeply, and reshaped their hope. So after Paul describes the impact that the word of God had, he turns their attention to the reports, because this way they became famous for preaching, for the word coming forth from them. And Paul is about to tell them what people are saying about them. This is not them beating their own drum. There are people out there who are looking, saying this is what's happening in Thessalonica. So we turn to the first report, reception. Look at the text with me, verse 9a. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you. When Paul and his companions arrived in Thessalonica, they were warmly welcomed by the believing Jews and a large crowd of God-fearing Greeks in the synagogues. For 3 weeks, these believers welcomed the missionaries who reasoned and persuaded them from the scriptures, explaining that Jesus is the Christ. These believers sheltered them, supported them as they preached. But Paul emphasizes that this reception was not just mere hospitality. It was heartfelt embrace of the word of God. Turn with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and see what it says there. Paul writes, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." Turn back to chapter 1. Their reception of the word was active, it was conscious, it was trusting. The Thessalonians did not merely nod their heads in agreement as Paul preached. They did not hear the message superficially. They embraced it with their hearts and their lives, fully recognizing that this word has divine authority. But this recognition was not the product of their own will and wisdom. If you read verse 4 of chapter 1, it says they were chosen by God. Therefore, the word that was proclaimed with power and the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 5 tells us. For apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can truly receive or submit the word of God. And the reason for this is profound, but it's something we all know. The gospel confronts the very thing that man loves most, and that is sin. Sin is deceptive. It feels natural, pleasurable. Sometimes you can say it's necessary. It binds our hearts. It shapes our desires. It resists God's authority. Left to ourselves, we'll always defend our sin. We'll always rationalize it and ignore the conviction of God's truth. The word of God, however, demands surrender. It challenges sin. It calls for transformation. Receiving the word of God requires the Spirit who opens blind eyes, softens hard hearts, and creates a longing for holiness. This is why Paul can affirm that the Thessalonians received the word not as from men, but as the word of God. Their acceptance was not intellectual approval. It was a spiritual act of faith empowered by God himself. The triumph of the word is thus never human. It always involves divine intervention. The Thessalonians received the word fully, with hearts open. Their hearts were open to the transformation that the word would bring. Even though accepting it meant facing opposition and challenges, their response demonstrates the true reception of the word rooted in faith. So the Thessalonians here, they exemplify the good soil that Jesus speaks about in the gospel. At Antioch, we are called to be more than hearers of the word. We are called to be receivers who trust in its divine authority and allow it to penetrate our heart. Maybe as an individual sitting here, ask yourself, do you receive the word of God as God's message, or do you filter it through your own ideas and preferences? Or perhaps you hesitate to receive God's word because it might cost you everything. It might cost you your comfort, your reputation, your worldly security. This was not the attitude of the Thessalonians. They faced severe persecution. They feared God more. So the Thessalonians should remind us that the triumph of the word begins with faithful reception. When God's word is received, not as human wisdom, but as divine authority, it prepares the soil for transformation, fruitfulness, and lasting impact in both our personal lives and broader community. So we've looked at the impact of the word in its proclamation, and the first report, the reception. Let's look at the transformation. Look at the text with me, verse 9b. I'll read the whole verse. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So like our brother Mulai shared his testimony, before the word arrived to these Thessalonians, they were completely and utterly dead in their trespasses. They were dead. There was no hope for them. When the word came to them, it came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit. It came with full conviction that led them to repentance. The word triumphed over their dead souls, as in the days of Ezekiel, when the word of the Lord came to the valley of dry bones, as in the days of Jonah, when he preached to Nineveh and they repented. The word of the Lord had come to Thessalonica to set people free from idol worship. The Thessalonians turned from lifeless and false gods to serve a living and true God. Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Jeremiah 10:10 tells us. This is what the watching world was reporting of these believers. It was radical. It was visible. Everyone saw it, and Paul is thankful for that. Brothers and sisters, the word is still sufficient to do the same in our community today. We have people today worshiping ancestors. We have people following false teachers, people walking in darkness, walking in the passions of the flesh, pursuing the fleeting things of this world. Why are we quiet about proclaiming this word? The Thessalonians experienced a radical transformation. They abandoned their former lives of idolatry and dedicated themselves to God. Their change was not just external, it was a complete redirection of their devotion. Idols once held their hearts, but the word triumphed over those idols. True was their faith, which resulted in lifestyle change, not just verbal confession. Just as in Thessalonica, the world around us is observing how we live our lives. Our lives are a testimony to the reality of God's word. When Paul wrote that the Thessalonians turning to God was being reported by outsiders, he highlighted public visibility of true transformation. So can your neighbor say the same about you? Do your colleagues see a change in you? Our lives marked by integrity, godliness, love for God and neighbor. Believers are called to live visibly transformed lives to the point that believers are called to live visibly transformed lives that point others to the living God, showing that faith is not private. Faith is real and life-changing. This evening, examine your own heart. Are there idols you still cling to? Comfort, approval, possessions, habits that compete with wholehearted devotion to God. This evening, allow the word of God to triumph over your life. Allow the word of God to produce real change, not just a confession. So we've seen the impact in the proclamation. We've seen the first report in reception, and the second report that the word is transforming the Thessalonians. Finally, we see the expectation. Verse 10, look at the text with me. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The triumph of the word does not end with conversion. It changes the believer's entire future. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul shows us that the gospel not only turns people from idols, but turns their hearts towards heaven. The word that was proclaimed, the word that was received, the word that transformed them now produces a posture, a new posture of life, expectant, waiting. The Thessalonians are described by the watching world as those now waiting for his son from heaven. This waiting was not passive resignation. It was not speculative curiosity. This waiting, this expectation, they were active, they were hopeful, they were persevering. The Greek term carries the sense of eager expectation, watchfulness, and readiness. Their whole orientation has changed. They no longer look to idols for security. They no longer anchor their hope in this present age. They now live with their eyes fixed on heaven. This is the inevitable fruit of true conversion. Saving faith is not only backward looking. We do not look to the cross. We look forward to Christ's return. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. The word triumphs by lifting believers out of present despair and grounding them in the hope of Christ's return. Paul anchors this expectation in the resurrection. Look at the text. He says, whom he raised from the dead. The Thessalonians' hope was not emotional. It was grounded in history. It was grounded in theology. It was grounded in certainty. Because the resurrection proves Christ's victory over death. The resurrection proves God's acceptance of his atoning work, and it proves the certainty of his coming. If God has already raised Jesus from the dead, then his coming again is in no doubt. John Calvin rightly says, Christ's resurrection is the foundation of our hope. For if he rose, then the victory over death is secured. Paul doesn't stop there. Paul sharpens his focus. Listen to what he says. Look at the text. It says, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And this is not a symbolic language. Paul was not just feeling weights for the sake of feeling weights. He's talking about something that is coming. This is judicial. This is the reality. The wrath to come refers to God's holy and righteous judgment against sin. The final outpouring of divine justice at Christ's return. This is eternal separation from God for those who are outside of Christ. Scripture is clear. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 1:8. Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you see, this text also gives us hope. Look at the text. It has good news. It says, Jesus rescues. Jesus rescues. Jesus rescues not by moral reforms. Jesus rescues not by religious effort. Jesus rescues by his substitutionary death and victorious resurrection. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5:9. The triumph of the word is seen here with clarity. It does not only comfort sinners, it delivers them from judgment. This future hope radically shaped life in Thessalonica. They endured persecution, they endured loss, they endured suffering because they knew the world is not final. Judgment is coming, Christ is returning, salvation is secure. Their waiting produced perseverance in trials. Sobriety of living. They were sober. It produced holiness in their conduct. This verse does not only comfort believers, it confronts unbelievers. If Jesus rescues from wrath to come, the unavoidable implication is this. Those who do not come to Christ will not escape this wrath. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. There is no neutral ground, no alternative refuge, no second deliverer. The same Jesus who will return to save his people will be the same Jesus who will judge the world. So friend, if you have not turned to Christ, you are not waiting for him. You are unprepared to meet him. The word that has been proclaimed to you today calls you to repentance and faith. Christ has been raised. Christ will return. Christ alone rescues from the wrath to come. So if you are here, do not delay. Come to him while mercy is still offered. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this passage, one truth is clear. The word of God always triumphs. Nothing here depended on clever methods. Nothing here depended on impressive structures or human strength. Everything depends on God acting through his word. Paul did not remain in Thessalonica long. The church was young. Persecution was real. Yet the word proved sufficient. It planted the church, it sustained the church, and it made that church a testimony to the watching world. The same word is among us today. As it triumphed in Thessalonica, may it triumph here through Antioch Bible Church to the glory of Christ and the salvation of many. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, which never returns void. Lord, we marvel at how it proclaims your truth, penetrates our heart, transforms lives, and fills us with hope for the future. We praise you for the Thessalonians who received your word with courage, who turned from idols, who eagerly awaited the return of your Son. May their example inspire us to embrace your word with the same active, trusting obedience. Forgive us, Father, for times when we've resisted your word. Empower us, O Lord, to live transformed lives in anticipation of your Son. Make Antioch Bible Church a community marked by faith, love, obedience, and joyful expectation of Christ's coming. May your word triumph in every heart here today and in every life. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.